Friday, on Good Friday, we're presenting the Stations of the Cross. And so anytime between 7 p.m. and 8 p.m., if you come with you and your family or friends or just come by yourselves, we're going to have groups of people anywhere from probably 8 to 20 going through these Stations of the Cross that we have set up. We have folks from our church family that have taken time to study and look at different passages in these different stations so that you can go and hear about these different places that Jesus was in his final few days, final few hours before his crucifixion. So we would invite you to come anytime between 7 and 8 on Friday. It'll probably be about an hour-long experience, and then you'll leave. And our whole tone of the evening is to leave with realizing that our Savior is dead and buried in a tomb. And then we'll celebrate, of course, his resurrection on Sunday morning. So we would invite you to be a part of that as well. Have you ever been in an argument, debate, discussion where it didn't matter how much you had on your side, how much information you brought, how well you defended your side, how much truth was in your argument, that there was just no way you're winning that argument? You ever been in one of those? You're just talking to a brick wall, right? I had one of those once. I was leaving Bob Evans. I was with a friend of mine. We had breakfast on a Saturday morning. We were leaving Bob Evans, and these two guys, I think they were coming in, but there was an older guy, probably late 60s, early 70s, and then he was with a younger guy, probably in his 30s. I'd recognize the younger guy because he worked as a store clerk at the Kroger grocery store across the street. And I'd recognize him. He's kind of a quiet guy. Didn't really go out of his way to talk to you a whole bunch, but I'd recognized him. Well, he was wearing, the younger guy, this jacket that on the back it had this emblem, this logo for Target Racing, right? And if you're an Indianapolis 500 fan, you know Chip Ganassi, Target Racing. He owns a couple of cars, and he was wearing a jacket that had that symbol on the back of it. And the older guy was kind of giving him a hard time and looked at him and said, "What are you wearing that French company's logo on your jacket for?" And the young guy, you know, he's just like, I don't know, it's just a jacket, whatever. He's like, "Yeah, you don't want to wear around that jacket that advertises for that French company. What are you doing sponsoring that French company for?" Well, I worked for Target at the time, and I couldn't keep my mouth shut because that's just kind of who I am. And so I went up to the guy. He's like, "Well, you know, Target's not a French company." And he's like, "Oh, yeah, it is." I said, no, it really is not." And he said, "Oh, yeah, it is. I know it's a French company." I said, "No, I actually work for Target, and we're based out of Minneapolis, Minnesota. You just don't get any more American than that. I guess partly Canada, but, you know, American than that." And he's like, no, they're a French company." I said, "No, sir, they're really not. Based in Minneapolis, Minnesota. I work for them. They don't even have any stores in Europe. They don't have any stores at that time anywhere outside of the United States." I said, "It's an American, as true blue as you and me, standing right here." He's like, "Oh, no, that's a French company." And I said, "Well, maybe this is what it is, sir. Sometimes people call it Target, right? The kind of the upscale Walmart. You've heard people joke around with that, right?" And he's like, "No, I'm not a funny guy. No kidding. I don't go in for that kind of stuff. I wouldn't have fallen for that." I was like, "All right, whatever." So my friend's even chiming in, and I was like, "You know what? Forget it. I walk away." I'm going to present a case to you today. I'm going to present information for you today. And I'm going into it really feeling like I'm not going to win the argument with you. All right? You may agree with me, the stuff that I share with you, but when it comes down to brass tacks and saying, "All right, this is what we ought to do," I think that you're probably going to look at me and say, "Yeah, that's a pretty good idea, but yeah, I don't think so." All right? So keep that in mind as we walk through this. So I'm going to pray right now, but I'm going to pray that I win. All right? All right, here we go. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word that we could open it up together. And Father, I pray as we dive into it that we come to understand more of who you are and what you've done for us through Jesus Christ on the cross. Father, may we well up with emotion every time we think about what it meant for you to give us Jesus and for us to be yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me start this way. Being a Christian is like being out on a limb. Being a Christian is like being that snowboarder. And no, that wasn't my home video, as much as I told you it was last week, right? You probably figured that out, didn't you? Being a Christian feels like that. I'm falling off of something. I'm trusting in something. I'm trusting in something that's going to catch me, something that's going to hold me, something that's going to be there when I fall. Being a Christian is stepping out in faith, to say, I surrender to a man that I've never personally met before physically, to trust in the being, the God, who created all that is around me when I wake up in the morning, walk outside and see all that is around me, and trusting and having faith that He exists. And that one day that I was offered the invitation to step out in faith and say, I surrender to Jesus because I believe in this God that created everything. I believe that I'm a man who has sinned and am going to die for my sins, except for surrendering to Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Right? And I'm doing this all in faith because why? I can't see God. Right? I haven't met personally Jesus as far as physically shaking His hand or anything, or any voices that are talking directly to me. And so being a Christian is going out on a limb. We are taking a step in faith and saying, I believe what I read in this book called the Bible. I believe that when I read it, it is God's inerrant truth. It is without error. That anything somebody could bring up and say, but, I could say, no, this is God's Word, it's the Bible, it's true. Jonah was swallowed by a big fish, spit up on the shore, I believe it. Ark was built, Noah and his sons and their families are all on it, and covered the whole earth. I believe it. Why? Because it's in God's Word. And as we step out in faith and step out on that limb, we are trusting and hoping that there is a God. And we believe very strongly in that, obviously, or you wouldn't be here. Well, part of being a Christian is living counterculturally to the world around us, right? How many of your friends who don't believe in God, don't believe in the Bible, are sleeping in today, having a big pancake breakfast and getting ready to watch the NCAA tournament this afternoon and really not a care in the world? But you live counterculturally in that you say, hey, this is the day we get up and we go get with our brothers and sisters in Christ and praise Jesus and sing songs. It's countercultural for you to come and write out a check and to put it in an offering basket that we don't give you anything in return for it, right? That's countercultural. The culture might say, okay, we'll be generous and we'll give a little bit here, give a little bit there. But to say, well, you're going to give 10%? What, are you kidding me? Right? That's countercultural to the way that everyone around us is living. In our passage of Scripture today, Jesus is going to do probably one of the most countercultural things within the Jewish nation and the Jewish family that you could possibly do. He's going to do something on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day. So let's take a look at that. It's in Mark chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 23 and we're going to bleed into chapter 3 in the first few verses there as well. It'll be behind me on the screen if you have an electronic Bible, a bound Bible. Bible in front of you. We got Bibles aplenty, so enjoy. All right? Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 23, says this. One Sabbath, He was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, talking about Jesus, His disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to Him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And He said to them, have you never read what David did? When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath, this is Jesus talking to the Pharisees, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? But they were silent. He looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out, and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. That's our passage of Scripture for today. Now, as you see in your bulletin, I've written two sermons today, and I promise they will both be sermon-length sermons, okay? But looking at the first part of this sermon, let's look at the first point, and that is that God Himself, God, the Creator of the universe, is the one that instituted the Sabbath. God instituted the Sabbath. And I'd like to back that up with a few verses. You can write them down. You can look them up if you're quick if you want. But I'm just going to kind of run through them real quick. But in Genesis chapter 2, first three verses say this. The seventh day, God did what? He rested. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. So God, the heaven, the Creator of heavens and the earth, everything that there is, the one who created you and me, the one that we can walk outside, look up in the sky and say, whoa. Him, that's the guy, created the whole world in 6 days, and what did He do on the seventh? He rested. He took a break. This is God. All right, let's keep that in mind. Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15. This is a restating of the Ten Commandments in the book of Deuteronomy, one of the books of the law. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your male servant, female servant, even your ox and your donkey, or any of your livestock, or anybody that's journeying who's within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So in Genesis, He says, I'm setting this aside as holy, right? You are to see that I created the world in 6 days, and I, even God, rested on the seventh. And in Deuteronomy, He tells us, on the Sabbath day, as you're keeping it holy and remembering this, I want you to remember that I brought you out of Egypt. You were enslaved. You were dead. But I rescued you. I brought you out of Egypt. So it is a day of remembrance. It is a day of turning our attention toward God and recognizing Him as holy. All right? Last one. Exodus 31, 12 through 17. Get this. This is cool at the beginning. And the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say this. You ready? Above what? All. Above all. Of all the 600 and some laws that God gave to Moses to pass down to the Israelites, this is what He said about the Sabbath day. Above all that. Above all. Above everything. You shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath, because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed. Is there any doubt in your mind that God's relationship between Him and the Israelites before Jesus, that they were to keep the Sabbath day holy? Any doubt whatsoever in our mind? Above all else, keep the Sabbath holy. And what are we to do on the Sabbath? Remember what God has done. Remember what He has done. Worship Him. Glorify Him. Why? Because we remember that we were dead without Him. He is our God. We have a covenant relationship with Him that we are in forever and ever, that we are His people. He is our God if we follow Him and do what He says. And forever we are to keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy and remember Him. And we're to rest. We're to rest. God created the whole heavens and the earth in 6 days, and He, even God, rested. And He's calling on His people Israel to rest. I think it's fascinating in the Bible that they even have, for those that are farmers, have a seventh year rest for their fields. They're supposed to work their fields for 6 years and then let it sit idle for a seventh year and then pick back up in the next year. How many business owners do we have here that say, you know what, we're going to work 6 years, we're going to take the seventh off every year, just take a year-long vacation. That'd go well, wouldn't it? Yeah, yeah. That'd go awesome, wouldn't it? Yeah. yeah, but God said, this is important between me and you, the Israelites, that this covenant that we have is important to each other. So He instituted this thing about the Sabbath day, and they weren't to do any work on the Sabbath day. So in our passage of Scripture, Jesus comes along, And Jesus comes and his disciples are picking grain off the top of the heads, off the top of the grain, so that they can have something to eat. And the Pharisees call him out on it and say, listen, we're law abiding citizens around here. You're a Jew. Why are you working on the Sabbath day? And Jesus, being the countercultural guy that he is, turns it all right up on its head. And he says, guys, you're missing the point. You're missing the point of what Sabbath is all about. The point of the Sabbath is not the heart, or is not the law abiding and keeping this and A equals B equals C and da, 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 and trying to be righteous to the law. But no, Jesus is saying this is the point of the Sabbath, that we're to worship God. That we're to take a break from all that He's blessed us with and all that He's given us. And we're to get out before Him and to lift His name up on high. And we're to love Him. We're to work out the Ten Commandments. Love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love our neighbor as ourself. The whole idea of the Sabbath day, He turned upside down and said it's not about the law and the rules and what you can and can't do on the Sabbath. It's about remembering it and keeping it holy. Which means what? It means remembering God for all that He's done and resting, because God Himself established the rule, established the pattern for us for the day. And Jesus was trying to then help them understand, guys, remember, you're the ones that study the Scripture. You study the Old Testament. You look not only through the law, but remember the prophets. And a Messiah was coming, one who was coming, who was going to rescue His people, take the iniquities on His shoulders. And Jesus says, I'm here. I'm the one. The Sabbath, man was not made for the Sabbath to worship the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for men. The Sabbath was given to us as a gift to be able to rest and to be able to worship and to be able to call on God's name as He is holy and to remember Him for who He is. And Jesus came along and turned that on His head. And so here's my argument. Take a break. Take a break. How many of us, when we get busy with our week and we're working 5 days at our job and then our sixth day is doing family stuff around the house, and then the seventh day comes around and we'll come up and we'll worship together with our family, that we're going right from this place and we get back to work on Monday and we're like, oh, I'm glad Monday's here. Holy cow, that was a busy weekend, right? We've turned it back upside down and forgotten that God has established and presented us with something that is amazing, a day of rest that He's encouraging for us. Now, I want to be clear about something. We're not under the law anymore, right? In Galatians 3, we have this great chapter in the Bible that it says, listen, you're not justified, you're not made righteous by the law anymore. Remember that courtroom scene we talked about a couple of weeks ago, when we stand before God and our sins are listed and that we have to say we're guilty. Well, what makes us guilty? The law makes us guilty. We're chained, we're bound to that law. Except in Christ. Christ came along and broke those chains and said, listen, I'm here. I'm paying the price for you. That is no longer the thing that you're going to be measured by. You're just going to be measured by whether or not you accepted Jesus as your Savior and became righteous because of who He is and what He's done for you on the cross. But my suggestion is to you this morning that while it's not a law and that we're not going to take anybody out and stone them that doesn't keep the Sabbath like they did in the Old Testament, is for us each to say, wait a second, what does the Sabbath look like for me and my family? Now, in the New Testament, it doesn't go on to say that the Sabbath day has changed, but we've really changed it to be more like Sunday, right? The day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down on the people, was a Sunday, the first day of the week. And Jesus was resurrected on what? He was resurrected on a Sunday. And so we celebrate that. And early historians, those that wrote in the 100 and 200 AD time frame, said the church was meeting on Sundays to come together to worship and praise God and to gather around the Lord's table, to break bread together. And so it seemed to be the shift in the New Testament when the church started from Sabbath being a Saturday thing that it was for the Jews to being a Sunday thing, more in celebration of who Jesus is and what He did for us on the cross. And so my suggestion to you is that when you look at a Sabbath, when you look at your life, when you look at your family, what does the Sabbath day of rest look like for you? And no, it's not an excuse to say, sorry, honey, Andy said that I could take Sunday off, so I'm not doing anything that you got for me to do today, right? No, God worked hard for 6 days creating the heavens and the earth. And that probably means for you and I that for 6 days, probably five of them at work, maybe four if you work 4-10s or whatever kind of schedule that you have. And that extra day or two, you're working hard to get the family stuff done around the home. And that on Sunday, we come to church to remember. And then we go home from church and we rest. And we enjoy what God has given us. A family. The great outdoors. Whatever it is, to be able to just enjoy Him. And to rest and to comfort and the peace that He's given us. Think of how much more refreshed and energized you would be on Monday morning if on Sundays you just came and worshiped God to your heart's content and then went home in the afternoon and just enjoyed the fruits of your labor and what God has blessed you with and family and friends and just took it easy. It's countercultural to the world around us, isn't it? The world around us will say, all right, are you done with church yet? Because I need you over here at the ball field. I need you at the dance studio. I need you at the project, at the school thing, at the said, da, 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 da. And it's like, wait a second. No, this is our day of rest. I admire Chick-fil-A and Hobby Lobby. Holy cow. Hey, I said holy cow. That's funny. That's their spokes guy, isn't it? that took me a second. For them to shut down on Sundays the way that they do, I mean, it probably has helped their business the other 6 days a week because they promote that about themselves. But I'm thinking, imagine how much more money they could make. We were in Traverse City yesterday, and there were people everywhere. Meijer, it was busy. Nobody's at the mall. Everybody's at Meijer. And I thought, you know, if Chick-fil-A was around here, that's probably, you know, thousands, tens of thousands of dollars they're just leaving on the table every Sunday. That was Saturday. On a Sunday like today, if we were to go into town, on the table, even though all these churches are in church thinking about Jesus and say, oh, let's go to Chick-fil-A, and it's closed that day, right? But they do that in order to honor God and to say, thank you for the blessings that you've given us. We want to remember you. Allow our team members, our staff to remember you and to be able to rest so that we can serve you better the rest of the week. And so God's established that. So here's my argument. All right. My argument is this. Take a break. God gave us the Sabbath to be able to rest, but most importantly, to remember Him and to honor Him. And I'd say give it a chance. Now, you notice in your bulletin, I've said I'm going to preach two sermons today. The second one, I promise, will be shorter. All right. The second part we need to get to with our scripture. Let me start it this way. How many of you like going to meetings? All right. I like going to meetings. I'm kind of weird that way. I love a good meeting. Right. Especially if there's food. That always helps. Right. But I love a good meeting. We sit in there and you really get to see people's hearts in a meeting. You know, something stirs them up a little bit and they get passionate about something. You know, who's talking and who's not. I like drawing the guy out that's not saying anything and just asking pointed questions to get it to come out. So I kind of enjoy being in meetings. But there's one thing I hate about meetings. I hate making an agenda. I don't like agendas. And the staff will tell you here, the first few weeks I had an agenda for them every, you know, Monday mornings when we meet. I stopped. I was like, you know what? We know what we're going to talk about. Let's just sit down and talk about it, right? Why do we need something written on paper to tell us what we need to talk about? Well, it's because I forget things, but that's beside the point, right? Elders meeting, I hate making the agenda because I'm always, I don't know, what do we need to talk about? And I just want it to be a Holy Spirit-led, let's just sit down and talk the business of the church, talk the business of the people. And so that's what I like and don't like about meetings. What I really hate about meetings is when somebody has a hidden agenda. You ever had one of those? Where a guy comes in and he's just starting to take the conversation this way, circles back that way, and he comes around and you're like, all right, you're getting to something, but just be a man and say it, right? And they just have this hidden agenda about them, and soon enough, it comes out and says, boom, and they just want to blast you with something. You said this and you said this, but we said this, and they have this hidden agenda. The Pharisees had a hidden agenda here, and it was an unrighteous agenda. The Pharisees had an unrighteous agenda. Let me ask you this. Where are grain fields located? Out in a field, right? Yeah. Have you ever seen a grain field down the middle of a town? Middle of a village, seen a grain field? Maybe the middle of the road where, let's say, oh, I don't know, maybe Pharisees would be walking? No. Jesus and his disciples are walking through a grain field, picking grain out and eating them because they're hungry. And who accuses them of working on the Sabbath day? The Pharisees. Where does that mean the Pharisees were? They're walking in the grain field spying on Jesus, weren't they? This is the Sabbath day, the day that God set aside, that they say that they're following this law, that they say that they're following what God told them to do. Yet on this Sabbath day, they're not remembering. They're not resting. They're following Jesus around, trying to trap Him. And they're trying to trap Him to say, Jesus, no, 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 you don't get it. We started because we wanted to separate ourselves from sin, associate ourselves with the law. We know the law. You're breaking the law. And Jesus says, you don't get it. You don't understand. Righteousness is not by you following the law anymore. The Messiah has come. Righteousness comes through faith in Him, Jesus Christ, as the Son of God. That's where it comes from, and you've got the wrong idea. You've got the wrong heart about it. You've gone from following the rules, following the laws so much that it's not about loving God and loving your neighbor anymore. It's only about you doing what's right by your account, by your eyes, and letting everybody know how great and powerful and awesome that you are. You don't get it. But they had this unrighteous agenda. Jesus was threatening their power with the Jewish people. He was threatening everything that they had learned and known and that they were trying to teach to the Jewish people. He was upending all of that by just being someone who loved God and loved his neighbor and trying to teach them that. They had an unrighteous agenda. Jesus, on the other hand, had a righteousness agenda. He had a righteousness agenda. Jesus' agenda from the very beginning was coming out and preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Remember that from Mark chapter 1. Repent from your evil deeds. Repent from your evil heart. Recognize who God is. Repent from not following Him and not doing things for the love of Him, but for the love of yourself. Repent and follow Jesus. Repent. The Messiah is here. The kingdom of God is here. That was His righteousness agenda. He came to fulfill all righteousness. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. He came to be the one that not only was our King and our Savior, but to show us how to live, to help us to understand what it means with the law as God wrote it down and handed it to Moses, right? And have it fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that He's come as one to show us how to love God, how to love others, to die on the cross for our sins, so that when we're in that court scene and we're asked who's going to pay for your sins, we get to say, Jesus. He came to fulfill all righteousness. He came so that you and I could be righteous, not by the law, because measured by the law, we would fail every single day of our lives and be dead in our sin. But Jesus came to free us from that and to say, I'm here. Just surrender to me. Surrender to me. And the law will no longer have to be your standard, only your surrender and your love for your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what's on your agenda? What does your agenda look like? Is your agenda a hidden agenda where you're looking to upend people, be it leadership in a church or someone in the church or a neighbor, or to condemn somebody to hell because they did this and this and this and this? Is that your agenda as a Christian, to look for how other people are doing it wrong? Or do you have a righteousness agenda that you're praying for the unchurched, you're praying for those who don't know Jesus so that they too might understand what it means to come into a relationship with Him, to surrender to Him, to have Him as their Lord and Savior? What's your agenda look like? Does your agenda look like you're so busy, 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 the 7 days are gone and you start all over? Does your agenda look like, you know, we're going to take time to worship and glorify and honor God and then rest in His beauty and in His favor and knowing that He alone is God and King? We're going to go into a time of communion now. And at the end of our passage of Scripture, it says that the Herodians and the Pharisees started to get together to plot how to kill Jesus. The Herodians and the Pharisees weren't typically political groups that got along very well. The Herodians wanted Herod's line to be in control. And so there was this conflict that we had between these two groups, except in one case, when it came to killing Jesus. When it came to killing Jesus, our Lord and Savior, these two groups decided that, political stuff aside, we need to get rid of this guy that's threatening our power, that's threatening our livelihood, that's threatening our looking like we're the more religious, righteous people that we are. Before you came to Jesus, you had a war going on in your heart. You had this war going on between Satan trying to take it away and trying to destroy you and tear you away from God. And you had Jesus just saying, come to me. Come and follow me. Thankfully, those of you who are here that have surrendered to Jesus, the battle's been won. Jesus won the fight that was going on in your heart. As we come around the Lord's table today, we're Sabbathing in that we are remembering who God is. We're remembering that Jesus won the battle of our heart. And we're just going to rest in His favor and take a moment, time, to just meditate on what that means, that Jesus gave it all. That we are His and He is ours. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this morning again. And Father, right now we just want to pause and thank You for the table that You've set before us. you set before us, this bread that is Jesus' body and this cup that you said is His blood. But what it represents, Father, is the righteousness that we have in Jesus, in knowing who He is and knowing that we are saved through that relationship, Father. Not through all the works that people want to say, I can work my way to heaven, but through the grace and mercy that has come to us through Jesus Christ. We give You glory and honor and praise for that this morning, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.